that I want to direct your attention to tonight, that God has really blessed my heart with in the past week. Nehemiah 9, verse 17, the latter part of the verse, it says, "But thou art a God ready to pardon." I was reading those chapters just in the past few days, and that phrase, as it were, just jumped out of the page at me. In the midst of all of this historical narrative, we read that God is a God who's ready to pardon. One of the final executive privileges that an outgoing president in the United States of America has is to issue pardons. And I was greatly intrigued to read of this in the past week and to see how President Trump used his executive power to issue pardons to convicted felons and to commute prison sentences. Some 143 individuals had their records wiped clean and they were given the chance to start life afresh again with a clean slate and with the record gone. The list of those who received pardons, not surprisingly, included some whom President Trump had worked with during his term of office, but who had fallen foul of the law. And throughout the week, social media and the liberal news outlets, they speculated as to whether or not he would issue a pardon for himself or for his family. And of course, that has particular relevance as he faces an impeachment trial in the Senate starting in a few days' time. But he disappointed their low expectations of him, and he issued no self-pardon. Now, of course, President Trump was not doing anything new, or not doing anything which previous United States of America presidents had not done before him. It is a president's constitutional power to grant what is known as executive clemency, and to bestow pardons, and to commute prison sentences, even to grant the restitution of fines that the states have laid upon various individuals. Previous to President Trump, President Obama, in his closing days of office, he broke all the records for the number of pardons granted, and he granted just under 2,000 individuals a pardon for their federal crimes. Many of them had been convicted of drug charges, and his record exceeded the 13 presidents combined that preceded him. Now, we do have something similar in our own country, where the Queen can grant a royal pardon, but only when directed to do so by the Prime Minister and the current government of the day. And that is a very unusual thing in our constitutional governmental setup in this nation. Ready to pardon. In Nehemiah 9:17, God says he's ready to pardon. Here we rise from presidential offices. Here we rise from royal palaces and houses of parliament. And here we rise to the Supreme Court of Almighty God in heaven. And the text says concerning Almighty God that he is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. The alternative reading in the margin gives to us the alternative rendering of the passage, that he is a God of not just pardon, but pardons in the plural. And the word that is used in Nehemiah chapter 9:17 for pardon is the exact same as forgiveness. So God is a God ready to forgive, ready to bestow forgivenesses, divine pardon and divine forgiveness. It's untainted. It comes without a preference in political office, and it is untarnished. And I think there is nothing that should so encourage the heart of every son and daughter of Adam's lost race than to know this evening that we are looking to heaven's court, to the throne of God itself, and there God is ready to pardon to those that are anxious about their soul, to those who are conscious of their lost estate before a thrice holy God, here's a word of encouragement in the gospel. Let me reassure all who are listening in to the broadcast tonight and who will listen in the days ahead that God is ready to pardon, and he's still ready to pardon. If he had have changed, how miserable and how hopeless would be our lost estate. But we can say this evening, on the 24th of January, in the year of our Lord 2021, that God is still ready to pardon. And so in our time around the word of the Lord, I want to stop and consider with you this wonderful attribute of Almighty God that has not changed with the changing years. God is ready to pardon. He is willing, he is ready to forgive you your sin this night. First of all, let's consider then this phrase, that God is ready to pardon, considered historically. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we have a review, historically, of the children of Israel. In chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah, the citizens of Jerusalem had gathered inside the walls of that city in a holy convocation. They had built the walls up in record time. Now they were defended from their enemies without, but within there still is a work to be done. And we ought to emphasize that every time. It's not the walls that are the all-important thing. It's the work that goes on inside the walls that is the all-important thing. And in chapter 9, we read that God worked in the heart and life of the citizens of Jerusalem. In chapter 8, they had listened intently to the reading of the law and of the holy scriptures led by Ezra and the Levites. And then Ezra and the Levites, they caused the people to understand what had been read to them. And it must have been a mighty preaching conventicle, because in chapter 9, the people responded. And every preacher wants to see a response to what he has declared. And Ezra and the Levites, they saw a wonderful response because the people entered into a renewed covenant with God. And of course, that would be our prayer and would be our desire this evening, that those who listen in and those who attend unto the preaching of God's word, even if you are a believer tonight, that you would renew your commitment and your covenant with Almighty God. As we think about a God who is ready to pardon. Historically, of course, this passage that we have read together, Nehemiah 9, 12 to 21, was a review of the history of the children of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God had brought them up out of Egypt under a strong, mighty arm, and brought them up by blood, by redeeming blood. And now they were on their way to Canaan, but they had a long way to go. Verse 12 tells us that on that journey, God gave to them by day the cloudy pillar, which shielded them from the fierce heat of the sun in the wilderness. And in the night he gave them a pillar of cloud to protect them from their enemies. And when they travelled at night, because sometimes they not just travelled during the day, they had to travel during the night as well. God provided light in the way wherein they ought to go. In the wilderness, he richly provided for their pilgrimage. We read down these verses in verse 13 and 14. He gave them his holy law. We hear those thunderings of God from Mount Sinai. And no nation was ever treated like Israel before, because God himself wrote his law on those tablets of stone and gave them to Moses to give to the people. And it was those laws that the children of Israel were to live by. Not only did he give them his law, but daily he gave them manna for their hungry. Their soul was satisfied. Their very physical appetite was satisfied. And every day, 6 days in the week, they gathered fresh manna, and God brought them fresh bread to their doorstep every day. He gave them fresh water from the rock, verse 15, to quench their thirst. In verse 15 also, we read he gave them divine promises. We all need encouragement as we pilgrimage to heaven. And every day, God gave them the encouragement, you will reach the promised land. And not only will you reach the promised land, but you'll possess the promised land and you will go in to occupy. Verse 19 tells us, he never forsook them. He never took his presence away from them. I think that's very wonderful. He never forsook them. And we'll see just in a second why that's so wonderful. And he never took his presence away from them. Why? Because they were his covenant people. For 40 years, look at verse 20. It tells us, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. For 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. They were supernaturally sustained. The latter part of the verse says, so they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Was this not a wonderful provision? This was a divine, supernatural provision that God had given to the people. And yet the contrast of all of these facts of history, they showed that the children of Israel acted in a most unfaithful, ungrateful manner. Even though God has sustained them supernaturally for 40 years, verse 16 tells us that they dealt proudly. The Bible says they hardened their necks. A hard neck is someone who refuses to bow, refuses to bend. They refused to listen to the commandments of God, and they refused to obey the word of God, and they quickly forgot, the Bible says, all of God's wondrous works in bringing them up out of Egypt, the plagues that had afflicted Pharaoh and that mighty superpower state of the ancient world. God brought them down to nothing, but Israel in a few short years forgot all about it. They rebelled against God. The Bible even tells us they appointed a captain and they wanted to go back to their bondage. And they sunk into idolatry. And they provoked God to his face. Verse 18. Historically we can say that there was nothing in the children of Israel that would have commended them to Almighty God or could have earned them a pardon. There was nothing within them that would have endeared God to them. And yet we can say the same about all of Adam's fallen in race. All of mankind has provoked God to his face. This was not done in a secret fashion. This was done in the open. This was done before the throne of God itself. They provoked God to his face. There's a wonderful description in Psalm 14 of fallen humanity. We read in verse 1 to 3, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Oh, we don't like to admit that. The do-gooders in society, the well-meaners. No, they say we have done good, but God says we have not done good. We have not done good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what did he see? Well, he saw that they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's God's estimation of fallen mankind. There's nothing in fallen humanity that would merit pardon. Man left to his own estate will always provoke God to his face. He turns his side. He wallows like the pig in the mire and the filth of sin. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. Is this just the Old Testament thunderings? I think not. Let's go back to our readings in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Here Paul, and he takes up those passages as we have read from Psalm 14. And he outlines the New Testament interpretation of them. Here the Roman nuns, Romans 3 and 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. What an indictment. There is none that doeth good, verse 12. No, not one. Go down, please, to verse 19. And what does it say? It says that all the world may become guilty before God, or the meaning of the word is that all the world is subject to the judgment of God. And what is the judgment of God upon this fallen, sinful world in which we live in? It is guilty. It is guilty of the highest breaches of God's holy law. It is guilty of offending God to his face. It is guilty. And guilt brings with it condemnation. The law reveals our own unrighteousness and our sin. And before the Supreme Court of Heaven, we are all declared guilty before the Lord this evening. And yet, just as Israel of old found in the wilderness, the Bible teaches us, and here's the wonderful message of the gospel, that God is ready to pardon. You are ready for judgment. You're just one heartbeat away from judgment. You're just one heartbeat away from a lost eternity. Damnation is justly deserving upon all of us because of sin, and yet God is ready to pardon that sin because salvation is all of grace. We could never merit that pardon. We could never use some political representative to, as it were, influence Almighty God to get us that pardon. We're all deserving of what we have, which is the condemnation of the Lord. The historical records reassure us that we serve a God of pardons. In Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." And that's the message I want you to understand tonight. There is forgiveness with God. In the book of Daniel 9 and 9, we read, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him." Not wonderful. Not just forgiveness, but forgivenesses. He's a God of pardons. That's why Micah said in chapter 7 and verse 18 of his great prophecy, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." This is the God whose we are and whom we serve. He's ready to pardon. He delights in mercy. And this unchanging God, he comes and he says to you today, "I am ready to pardon. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And all he asks you today is just to take him at his word. Believe who he is. Believe what he has said. He's a God of pardon. And even in the rebellion of Israel, in those 40 years wanderings in the wilderness, God was ready to pardon. They stooped and they bowed to idolatry, but God was ready to pardon. They rebelled and they turned back, but God was ready to pardon. They criticized Moses and Aaron and rebelled against their leadership, but God was ready to pardon. And is he any different today? Here we are in 2021, and we bless God, we can say he's still ready to pardon. Secondly, we can say God is ready to pardon redemptively, not just historically, but redemptively. The word that is used in Nehemiah 9 and verse 17 for pardon is a very interesting word, and it's used only of God when offended. And we need to let this truth sink down into our hearts. Our sin has offended the justice and the righteousness of Almighty God. Before the divine court of heaven, we stand condemned. And not only do we stand condemned, but we stand as those who have offended God. We have offended God. I've often thought of David in that penitential psalm, Psalm 51. And of course, he had committed adultery. He had been involved in the foul cover-up and murder of an innocent man to cover up his adultery. And he said, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." This sin of adultery really smarted, and it really hurt the heart of David. And he said in verse 4 of Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He had offended God. The very adultery that he had committed had been committed in the sight of Almighty God. We sin in the sight of Almighty God. God is offended with our sin, and yet he's ready to pardon. He is ready to pardon when he is offended. We read in John 3 verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We know that unbelief is the ultimate damning sin. And God is offended because of your unbelief this evening, and because of your constant and continual rejection of his mercy and of his grace. But what a message. We do come before an offended God, a thrice holy God. We come before one who is indignant because of our sin. And yet this is our sweet consolation to those that are smarting and laboring under conviction of sin. God is ready to pardon. The redemptive pardon of God issues forth from his grace. Nehemiah 9:17, it says, God is ready to pardon, gracious. I love the fact that pardon and grace, they stand side by side. Pardon and grace, they stand side by side. The first mention of the word grace is found in Genesis 6 and verse 8. And we read there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we know it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. And what we deserved was only hell. What we deserved was judgment. What we deserved was the condemnation that we are presently under. But God comes in grace, and God offers pardon. Only an offended God in grace can pardon and forgive sin. Remember the healing of the man who was sick with the palsy in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Remember how his friends, they carried him to the house and they couldn't get into the house because of the crowd, and they went up the staircase on the outside of the house and to that flat roof, and they took away the tiles and they let down that bed, that stretcher in which they had carried their friend, and they left him at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ addressed himself not to the physical malady of the man that they brought with the palsy, but he addressed himself to the sins of the man who was at his feet. And when we read in Mark 2 and 5, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, of course, the scribes were listening in, and they reasoned in their hearts, why doth this man speak thus blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God only? Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And in their rejection of him, they thought he was blaspheming God. And they asked, who can forgive sins but God only? And in this they were absolutely right. But they had the Son of God in front of them. And it was the Son of God himself who pronounced this pardon upon this man who had the palsy, who was paralyzed. And he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. He's ready to pardon. He's ready to pardon those who can do nothing for themselves. He's ready to bestow his grace and mercy. In God's redemptive plan, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to die in the guilty room instead of the condemned, in order for that pardoning to be extended. The plan of redemption centered upon the substitutionary death and bloodshedding of the Son of God. It's wonderfully summarized in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 and 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, or the pardon of sins. The forgiveness is of sin, are the many pardons of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, We come before a gracious God this evening, and He's pleased to remit sin. He's pleased to redeem sinners through the redeeming blood of His own dear Son, and it's all according to the riches of His grace. God is ready to pardon on the grounds of the sacrificial blood of His own dear Son. I'm glad there is redemption through the blood of Christ this evening. We read in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 of the high priest of the Lord, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read concerning Him that by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It was through the shedding of His blood that He obtained eternal redemption for us. And then we read in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Pardoning grace is extended to those least deserving of it through the redeeming blood of the Lamb. This is God's redemptive purpose. God is ready to pardon redemptively. Samuel Davies, in that wonderful hymn, Great God of Wonders, verse 3, he just summarizes it in beautiful fashion. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who is grace so rich and free? We're before a pardoning God. Oh, the social media and the liberal media, didn't they speculate that President Trump would pardon himself? But he didn't. Just the same way as you and I can't pardon ourselves. We cannot pardon ourselves. But there is a God in heaven with whom we have to do. And the Bible tells us that same God is ready to pardon. That pardon is being extended to you this evening. And I urge you, believe it, receive it, rest upon it to the saving of your souls. Don't miss this pardon that God is offering the lost in the gospel once again tonight. Then in closing, we can say thirdly that God is ready to pardon immediately. Immediately. How gracious is God? Unlike presidents, you're not asked to wait until the end of another 4 years of a term of office to receive such a pardon. In 4 years, you could be in hell. Oh, long before that, you could be dead and out into eternity. He's ready to pardon you immediately, here and now. This can take immediate effect. In Isaiah 55 verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. As soon as you return to God, He will abundantly pardon. I love those verses that we find in the New Testament Scriptures, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself addressed Himself to those that are sick in sin. Remember the woman that came to Him, and He said to her in Luke 7:47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. There and then, immediately, she received a pardon. She received forgiveness. And I'm glad it's something you can experience just where you are in your own home this evening. Isaiah 1 and 18 says, come now. It doesn't say come tomorrow. It doesn't say come later on this evening. God says, come now, here and now, immediately, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When I got up this morning and went out and looked all in round the manse, it was covered in snow. Everything was just a sheet of white. There was no blemishes. There was nothing protruding. It was all just white as snow. And that's what God says he does with our sin. Though they are scarlet, deep dyed scarlet, when they are forgiven, when they are pardoned, they become white as the driven snow. Though the pardon is for here and now, it has an eternal stamp upon it. When God forgives someone their sin, it's forgiven forever. Forever. We're saved in time, but we're also saved for eternity. And you can be pardoned tonight, and you can be saved tonight, and that pardon and that salvation is going to last for all of God's great eternity. And we'll be no less pardoned or no less forgiven here and now than we shall be in God's great pardon, in God's great eternity. I'm glad this pardon has no sell-by date upon it. The life that the true penitent comes into possession of at that moment when that pardon is received, it is of eternal nature and duration. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here we have the perfect tense. Hath everlasting life. Hath that pardon. Not aspiring for it, not waiting for it, not lobbying for it, but actually in possession of it. I want to close on a solemn note. Don't expect to receive a royal pardon in the next world if you have rejected it in this world. Though God is ready to pardon now, if that offer is not accepted here and now, there will not be a second offer in the world to come. But all you will have to face in the world to come is the condemnation and the eternal judgment and punishment of God upon you for your sin. Some people say that punishment is just the absence of God's presence, and the absence of God's presence would be terrible, but it is much more than that. It's the infliction of God's punishment in hell. Here is an opportunity to receive pardon. What was God's answer to Israel's rebellion in the wilderness? It was to offer them pardon. I'll just love that phrase, Nehemiah 9:17. A God ready to pardon. And what's God's answer to your sinful rebellion? It's just the same as Israel of old. He's ready to pardon. And that's your only hope tonight for God's great eternity, is that God himself is ready for the sake of his Son to pardon your sins. He's ready to pardon. But are you ready to receive the pardon? Nehemiah 9:19 informs us that there are manifold mercies for those who by faith will accept the pardon that is offered. And how manifold are those mercies? Peace with God. Peace in your heart. Peace of soul. And peace with others. And the assurance of a home in heaven at the end of the pilgrimage. I urge you with all of my heart tonight, from wherever you're listening in from, embrace the opportunity. Receive the pardon that God, Almighty God, is offering you for your sins. It is for here and now, but it's going to last for all eternity. And we're going to enjoy it and live in the fullness of it with God in heaven and in our eternal home. May the Lord bless these few simple thoughts to all who have heard them this evening, to his glory, to his honour, and to the saving of the lost for whom the Lord Jesus died. Let's